the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Can I add my welcome to John and to Alex? If it's your first time here this morning, or even if it's your first time in a church, a huge warm welcome to you. You are so welcome here. You're welcome every Sunday, but it's great you're with us. Please do stay at the end for tea, coffee, and cake. It's not often we can say that, is it? That's fantastic. As I say, a warm welcome to you. First thing I must do, though, is my name's Johnny Baker, I'm a member of the leadership team, but the first thing, my job is to apologise. I'm really, really sorry. Some of you who've got a term card and even last week's focus will go, this is not Paul Cook. I want my money back. No, I'm really sorry. You may have noticed Paul this morning. I don't know if he's still here. I was going to get him to wave, but I'm not going to do that. You may have noticed on the back of focus, Paul very sadly had a bike accident earlier in the week. He has badly broken his arm. He's with us and he's okay and he's on the mend. But he couldn't do this morning, so I'm sorry you've got me for 2 weeks in a row. My wife laughed at that. So welcome this morning. What we're doing each week at this church is we spend a bit of time looking at this book, the Bible. We think it's an incredible book. Many people in the world will rubbish this book and say it's nonsense and it's not true. We dispute it. We think it's highly relevant. We think it's true. And Ollie and Heather will testify, it's life-changing. It's absolutely life-changing. And we spend a little time each week looking at a passage from the Bible. Now, because I only got the call on Tuesday, and because it's Baptism Sunday, we're just taking a break from our series this year, which is Blessed to be a Blessing, and all the stuff we've been thinking about over here. And we're just focusing on one little passage in the Bible this morning. You'd find it on page 994. Now, when I got the call to speak, I know Ollie and Heather quite well. So as I was looking through the Bible, I was looking for something that I thought might link to them. And I found a character that reminded me of Ollie. I found someone. And the person that we're about to read about, I think has some similarities with Ollie. And as we read it, see if you can see those. But I also think that there are crucial differences between the man that we're about to read and Ollie. It's only five verses, page 994. You might want to grab a Bible in front of you, see if you can spot the similarities, but also the really important stuff. Can you spot the differences? Luke 18, starting at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This is Sebastian Coe, or should I say Lord Coe. You may know him. He was originally a very famous athlete. He was an 800-meter runner who won gold medals. He was an 800-meter world record holder. He was a 1,500-meter record holder. And he was hugely famous as an athlete. But it didn't stop when he retired. After he retired, he became an MP, famously. And probably he's best known now for securing London, the Olympics in 2012, and delivering those games. He's currently in charge of the IAAF, which is the Athletics Federation. He's got a big job sorting out that mess with drugs and all that. But he's a very, very big profile person. Back in the days when he was an MP, Coe would do the sort of things that MPs do, which is attend lots and lots of events and lots of functions. And he was a busy man back then. On one occasion, he went to Anfield. Anfield is the home of Liverpool Football Club. And when he went to Anfield, he had a camera crew with him because they were filming a documentary. Now, Coe, being Coe and being a very, very powerful individual, did what most powerful individuals do. He got out of his car and he went straight for the VIP's entrance. As he got to the VIP's entrance, a very large man with a bomber jacket and a clipboard came in front of him and went, "Name, please." Now, Co had this camera crew with him. Bit embarrassing, this. Wiggles his tie. "Do you not know who I am?" "No, the clue's in the name, pal. What is your name?" So he's rattled at this point. Co goes, "My name is Co, Sebastian Co, MP. The man looks at his list. "Sorry, there is no Co, there is no MP. Now, if you want a ticket for this match, you'll have to go. You'll have to go about half a mile down that way and get in the queue. Thank you very much. Next, please." Co is astonished. How could he do this to me? Camera crew's there. Very, very embarrassing. "Excuse me, can you check again, please? I am Sebastian Co. I am an MP, and I was an Olympic gold medalist as well." "There is no Co, there's no MP, and there's no Olympic gold medalist. If you want a ticket, you need to go to the ticket office half a mile down there. Now, can you please get out of my way, please?" Now, Co is an MP, so normally keeps calm. He lost it at this point. Completely lost it. "I am Sebastian Co. I am an MP. I was the world record holder for the 800 meters. And now you are telling me I can't come in. I demand you let me in now." The bouncer recalled. And he went, "That's great news, isn't it? Because you're going to get to the ticket office faster than anybody else." Sebastian Co was under the impression that he could get into somewhere. He wanted to get into a football match. He couldn't get in. I think he eventually got a ticket. But he got in the end. The man that we've just read about in this passage, I think, is a bit like Co. I think he believes that he can get into somewhere, but he's in for a rude awakening, not from some security guard, but from Jesus Christ himself. Now, I mentioned that I think there are similarities between the man that we've just read and Ollie. Here are the three similarities, I think, between this man and Ollie. Firstly, this. He was a good guy. I like Ollie. Now, I'm not just saying that because he's bigger than me and he could take me down. Genuinely, if you get to know Ollie, he's a good guy and a really nice person. And I hope in the coming years you get to know him. He's a really nice man. And I think the man in the passage is another one of life's good guys too. Now, we've read this passage from Luke chapter 18, but it's also recorded in two other Gospels. It's in Matthew and it's in Mark. And like the Gospels do, they give us some other different details. They give us the same story, but they might give us something else. In Matthew and Mark, we get some different details. So if we'd read it from Matthew and Mark, we'd know that this young man is rich, he is young. And in the passage that we've just read, we read at the first words, don't we? He is a ruler. This man is powerful. He might be some sort of local government official. But more than that, I suspect he's one of life's good eggs. He's a good man. Have a look at verses 20 and 21. He appears to be someone who is trying to be upstanding. He's trying to be a good, law-abiding citizen. He's clearly trying to keep the commands because he thinks that's a really good way of showing that I'm a decent human being. I think this man's like Ollie. I think he's a good guy. But I don't think the similarities end there. Here's similarity two. The man in the passage we've just read lacks something. Here's what's in your supplement, that little green sheet. Ollie writes this: "We live in a wonderful part of Exeter and are blessed with everything we could have asked for in life. I have, however, nearly always felt something was lacking in my life. I have, however, nearly always felt something was lacking in my life." The man had something lacking too, didn't he? Have a look at verse 18. What does it say? The man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Despite this being one of life's good guys, despite this guy being wealthy and powerful and young and joyful and happy, there is something missing. There's a big missing hole in this man's life. So he comes to Jesus. Why has this man come to Jesus? Because back then, Jesus was big news. He was headline news. He would be trending on first century Twitter. He was a really big deal back then. Everyone was bothered about who Jesus was. And what he does when he comes to Jesus is he asks a question. And I think this is another thing that this man has in common with Ollie. You see, the man in the passage wasn't afraid to ask big questions. Now, both Ollie and Heather, as we've heard already, have been along to this, our Any Questions Christianity course, and they haven't been afraid to ask many of the questions that people are often afraid to ask. Now, we live in a world where you ask probably hundreds and hundreds of questions each day. You've asked hundreds of questions already. What am I going to wear? What time do I need to be here? How am I going to get everything in today? What time is lunch? When do I need to be there? How am I going to get there? Every day, there's hundreds and hundreds of questions. And in the busyness of everyday life, I have a bit of a concern that we won't actually ask the questions that really, really matter. The busyness stops us asking, I think, often three questions. Where have I come from? Why am I here? And what happens when I die? Those are the three big questions. And I am absolutely delighted that Ollie and Heather spent time working out those big questions and not just thinking about the busy little questions of life. Now, this man asks a big question to Jesus, doesn't he? Verse 18, that question is big. He's standing in front of Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He basically stands there and goes, how do I get into heaven? How do I get into heaven? That's the big question. And it's a good question in many ways, isn't it? Because he didn't go up to Jesus and go, what's the time? Or what's the weather going to be like tomorrow? He does ask a big question. He doesn't ask about something trivial. And those are the three things that I think Ollie and this young man have in common. They're good guys. They lack something, and they aren't afraid to ask big questions. However, that is where the similarities end. And I think there are crucial differences between Ollie and Heather and this young man as well. And here is the first difference. And it's verse 18 that actually starts to show us the difference between Ollie and this young ruler. And the first difference is this. The young man didn't know who Jesus was. Can you see those first two words that come out of this man's mouth? They begin to unpick the problem this man has. Good teacher. Jesus, what does Jesus do as soon as he's called good teacher? He jumps all over it, doesn't he? Look at him, pounce on it. Verse 19, why do you call me good? Now, I think this man probably knew about Jesus as a big deal, and so his intention is to flatter. Oh, hello, good teacher. Nice to see you. Jesus is not having any of it because the man hasn't worked out who Jesus is. Absolutely, he's a good teacher, but he's so much more than that. Jesus, as Ollie and Heather have testified this morning, is God in human form. This is God in a body. This is the great person to ask this question to. But before Jesus answers the actual question to this man, he goes, I want to make sure you know exactly who you're talking to. You're not simply talking to a good teacher, you're talking to God. Now, many people miss that in this world. Many people admire lots of the things Jesus said. Oh, that's nice, I'll have that little bit, and I'll have that little bit. But if you just admire his teaching, you are missing the fact that he is so much more than just a good teacher. Ollie and Heather have acknowledged him as Savior, a rescuer, and Lord, a boss, a master for them to live by. If you read the Bible, it comes out loud and clear. This man that we're talking about, Jesus, is God. He is not simply a good teacher. Someone who is much better with words than me is a gentleman called C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He says this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a good human teacher, a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Simply a good teacher? He's so much more. And praise God, Ollie and Heather have figured that out. Two, difference one, this man didn't know who Jesus was. Ollie and Heather do. And secondly, this young man didn't understand how big his problem was. Now, even if this is your first time in a church this morning, maybe your first time reading a Bible for years and years, you may recognize in there, there's some commandments, aren't there? Ten commandments are still well known, I think, in today's society. And Jesus lists at this point five of them and gets into a discussion with him. And why he lists five, I've got no idea. But the young man makes this astonishing claim. Jesus reels off these five commandments, and the man says this. Verse 21. All of these I have kept since I was a boy. That's a big claim. That is a big claim. And I think he seems to be under the impression that actually life is all about keeping the Ten Commandments. I think many people in this world are under the impression that Christianity is about keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure it is. Here's another one who's much better with words than me. This is J. John. J. John says this about the Ten Commandments. To say that Christianity is about keeping the Ten Commandments is like saying driving is all about keeping the traffic regulations and the highway code. No one would say that. We all know that driving is something else. It is getting into a car, starting the engine and traveling. The traffic regulations and the highway code are vital, but they are not at all what driving is about. The Ten Commandments have a similar relationship to the Christian life. They are guidelines for life. They are not life itself. This is something that needs to be explained because many people think that this is exactly what Christianity is. They think of it as being a code of rules to live by. It is not. Fundamentally, Christianity is about getting and staying in a right relationship with God. I'll say that last line again because it's very important. Fundamentally, Christianity is about getting and staying in a right relationship with God. Ollie and Heather have worked that out. The young man hasn't. There's this strange game that happens now in this passage, isn't there? See what happens? Jesus lists those commandments. Verse 19, here are the five. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. And honor your father and mother. Young man goes, got those, done that, got the t-shirt. Sorry, have you? Have you got that? Jesus quotes, you shall not murder. Jesus also said this. Anyone who is unjustifiably angry with someone else and cries out, you fool, has committed a murder in his heart. Guilty. I don't know if you can keep that one. I'm struggling with that. Anybody who is unjustifiably angry or someone else with someone else and cries out, you fool, has committed a murder. What about this? You shall not commit adultery. Jesus also says this. Anyone who looks at someone else lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. What about do not steal? I imagine we think of stealing as bank robbers and jewels and everything like that. Stealing can be time. Stealing can be plagiarism, all sorts of stuff. Are we guilty of these? I think this man is. I think I am. Now, it's very clear, I think, that this man is a good man in the world's eyes. But the question is good good enough for God? And the Bible's really clear. It says that we're all fall short of God's standards, that we've all got this problem. We all need a rescuer. No one is like God. We can't meet these commandments. I'm really sorry, young man. You haven't kept those commandments. You have fallen short. You need rescuing. You need a savior. You don't realize just how big your problem is. And thirdly, this, here's the other difference. The final difference is the young man didn't fully comprehend Jesus's message. It's all about that question again. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or rather, it should say this. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man that we're reading about, like many, many people, is obsessed with the idea that you can get into heaven, you can earn it, you can somehow come to know God by your work. What do I have to do? That's what people in Jesus' day, lots of Jews thought, that the moral behavior, the quality of it, depends on whether you will get into heaven or not. It's as if we think heaven's for the good people and somewhere else is for not good people. What must I do? What rules do I need to keep? What actions do I need to do? What hoops do I need to jump over? And all sorts of things. But Jesus says, no, you can't climb a human league table like you're trying to get into Europe or something in the Premier League. It doesn't work like that. And Jesus' answer to the question, what must I do? It's not explicit. Well, we'll come to that in a second. But the general message of Christianity is not, what must I do? Well, the question, what must I do? The answer is, it's nothing. absolutely nothing. There's nothing that this man, there's nothing that you do, there's nothing that I can do to earn eternal life, to earn a future in heaven. Getting into heaven is not something we can do. It is about something God has done. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ollie and Heather have understood this. They don't have to do anything, but they have to accept the free gift that Jesus is, the free gift that Jesus offers, and they have to place him first in their lives. There are three differences between Ollie and this young man. This young man didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know how big his problem was, and he didn't fully comprehend Jesus' message. But Jesus knows this man's got a problem. So the rest of the passage is a diagnosis. Jesus cuts straight through it and he addresses the man. Can you spot the diagnosis that he gives to this individual? He says this. He says, verse 22, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Can you see what this man's problem is? This man loves money. He loves it. He wakes up thinking about it. He dreams about it. He goes about accumulating it. He thinks about how he can get some more. And when he's got some more, he's going to get even more than that. It's money, money, money. Money drives this man out of bed in the morning. It is his burning passion. And Jesus just goes, that's your problem. Money is getting in the way of you knowing me. It's holding you back from your future that I'm freely offering you. Gary Nitzky once said this, the problem with the rich young ruler, this man, was not that he had riches, but rather that the riches had him. The problem with the rich young ruler was not that he had riches, but rather that the riches had him. You lack one thing. Your heart belongs to money, Jesus says to this man. He knows it and he exposes it. Now, please don't panic. I tense just a little air of panic in the room. Nowhere else in the Bible does it say this to anybody. You might have heard of a tax collector called Zacchaeus. He was asked to give away half. No more. This is an individual conversation here. I'm head of year 11 at the school where I work in, and you'll probably know it's GCSE time. Everyone's frantic. And in assemblies, I stand in front of 250 children. What I want to do is I want to say to some of them, well done, you're doing great, calm down, stop doing revision. I want to say to others of them, wake up from your five-year coma. It's about time you did some revision. So I cannot speak to them as a collective. I have to pull them out and speak to them individually. Jesus does this right now to this man. This man has a real problem, and Jesus exposes this man's real problem, and he speaks to him individually. He says, this is your problem. You lack one thing, and the one thing you lack is that money is your God, and it's not me. And the solution for you, young man, is to give it away. Give it away. Verse 22, give it all, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Jesus says, trust me, put me first, follow me. That is the key to eternal life. Now, what we've seen this morning with Ollie and Heather is we've heard about their journey, about how they've become followers of Jesus, Christians. Probably a very misunderstood word is converted. They've converted, they've become followers of Jesus. Here's a quote that I think sums up what's gone on this morning. And it's this, conversion is not a change of ideas, it's a change of masters. Masters, I get told to call. Conversions is not a change of ideas, but a change of masters. Ollie and Heather have come this morning and said, we've changed, we have transformed, not our ideas, but we have a new master, and his name is Jesus. If you want the business speak, here it is. They've come up to the front and they've said, you know what? We're under new management. We are under new management. There's a new boss in our lives. There's a new boss in our hearts. And he has brought hope for the future. He has transformed the present. That thing that was lacking is no longer lacking because Jesus has filled it. Jesus has transformed it and turned it upside down. Now, I really love a happy ending. I really do. I've got a 6-year-old daughter. And if we don't have a happy ending, it's the end of the world. Sadly, in this passage, verse 23, there is not a happy ending. We've seen a really happy morning this morning. In the passage, there's not a happy ending. Have a look at verse 23. When he heard this, the rich young ruler, when he's asked to sell everything, give it away, come and follow me, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. This man turned his back on Jesus. He thought, can't do that. I just love money too much. I'm going to continue to pursue it. I'm going to chase it. I mentioned that this passage is in Matthew and Mark as well. There's a lovely little detail. Well, I say lovely. It's a tragic detail. But here's what Matthew and Mark say. Mark 10:22, that he went away sad. As far as I'm aware, this is the only person that you will find in the Bible who comes to Jesus and leaves sad. Many come sad and leave joyful, but this is the only individual that you will ever see who walks away sad. Now, if you've been here for the past few months, you'll know we're doing a thing called Blessed to be a Blessing. We were thinking about Jacob for 6 weeks last week. In the Bible, you often get people in full HD color, don't you? You see everything about them, birth, death, life, aspirations, marriages, everything. But there are other characters in the Bible, blink and you'll miss them. They'll just enter stage left and they'll go off stage right before you know it. This man is one of those individuals. We never even learn his name. All we know is he comes to Jesus, asks a question, gets an answer, and he leaves sad. This man had everything. He was popular. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He had everything, but he went away sad. He still lacked something. He turned his back on Jesus, and Jesus was the person who could answer the questions. Those three big questions, where have I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Jesus had the answers, but he walks away sad. It's a terrible end. I'll leave you with this quote, and then the band can come back. Francis Chan, this is an American author and writer, says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. My hope and prayer for everybody here this morning, everyone listening, is that you will succeed in life at things that really matter. I pray and hope that you don't make the same mistakes that this man in the passage made. Ollie and Heather heard Jesus' call, and they've taken his gift of forgiveness, hope, a future. They've worked out that Jesus' death and his resurrection transform everything, and they are under new management. The question is, if you're under new management, have you ever let everyone know that you're under new management? If you've never been baptized, we'd love to chat to you about getting baptized. It's just fantastic. If you came under new management a long time ago, you may be looking at your life and you may be going, do you know what? I've got two bosses at the moment. Now, this man's other boss was money, but you may have noticed something else. You might have noticed that your job or a relationship or a pastime or technology or whatever it is now starting to be in charge. Why don't you this morning recommit to having Jesus Christ as your master? And finally this, if you're someone who's been here this morning and you are not under new management, really, really take time to consider Jesus Christ. You can just ask Ollie and Heather. I've spoken for a long time. Ollie and Heather summed it up so much better than I did in about 1 minute. Please ask them. Jesus brings hope, forgiveness, peace, joy, a future. Please don't make the same mistakes as this man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we say thank you for everything that we have heard, seen this morning. Father, thank you for Ollie and Heather. Thank you for what you have done in their life. Thank you that you love all of us. Thank you that you love us so much that you gave the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could not perish but have eternal life. Father, help us to be people who succeed at things in life that really matter. Help us to focus on you. Help us to make the most of our time on this earth. And help us to know Jesus better, we pray. Amen.